And then let's take our Bibles this morning and open them back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Back on August 3rd of this summer, I did a sermon, a message, not really so much a sermon, but a message concerning Grace Bible Church's plan for leadership development. And we had a very full morning that day, and we did not get a chance to finish everything that we wanted to say there, that I wanted to say. And Smed is away at a conference this weekend, and so I'm going to do part two of that. And just so you can have a picture of what we're doing from the pulpit here in the next month or so, Smed's going to come back, and he's going to do one last push through Isaiah. We've had so many interruptions this summer to that series, but he's going to preach up through the first weekend in October. We have the men's conference, and the men's conference speaker, Paul Lamy, will be here, and he'll preach on, I believe, October 12th. And then after that, we're going to jump back into Acts, and we'll pick up from there. But so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish that message on what Grace Bible Church's plan for leadership development is. And so this isn't so much a sermon from a passage like we normally do, but it's an explanation to you, the church body, about what's our plan for developing men for leadership, spiritual leadership within the church. When Paul spent his time with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and as he was instructing them, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Only God makes an elder. A church doesn't make elders. We didn't just make Josh an elder. The Spirit of God works in a man, according to Scripture, and qualifies him for leadership. But the question is, for us as a church, is how can we labor among the men of the church in such a way that it would be pleasing to the Holy Spirit as he raises up qualified leaders. That just because the Spirit of God is the one who qualifies a man for ministry doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing and just watch and wait for it to happen. We have instruction from God on how to participate with him in a manner that pleases him, that hopefully is not a distraction to what the Spirit of God wants to do, or even an obstacle to what the Spirit of God wants to do in raising up men. And so that's what the sermon from August 3rd and this part 2 today is all about. So we're going to start with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read it, and we'll pray, and then we'll dig in and continue on. I'll start even at verse 1. Paul says in his last letter to Timothy, towards the end of his life, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we know that you love local churches. You love the body of Christ as it is represented in a specific locale, and you love the church more than any elder board could. You love the church more than any church family could love the church. You love it to the extent that your son took on flesh and then bled and died to form that church. That is a love that goes beyond human capacities. It is divine love. It is eternal love. You love the church, and you are so committed to sustaining the church that even the third member of the Godhead, your Spirit, puts himself forward to raise up men to shepherd and oversee the church. God, that's humbling, it's sobering, and it calls us to be careful and to align ourselves with you as we seek, as any church seeks to raise up qualified leadership for the local church. So God, would you please give Grace Bible Church lots of grace and mercy and strength to raise up men, to disciple the men of this church, the women as well, in a manner that would be pleasing to you, that would sustain the life of this church, that would help this church to multiply itself beyond these walls. We need your help for that, Lord. If we do anything in our strength, we certainly will fail. And so we are counting on you to help us, Lord. Be with us even today to help us think rightly about your word. and to sit humbly under it and allow it to teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of this is going to be review at the beginning here, so I want to start back at the beginning text, the key text that we talked about, 2 Timothy 2:2, and start there. And I want you to notice, once again, the command that is there. There's a command right in the middle of that verse. The command is, entrust these things to faithful men. What are these things? They are the things that Timothy would have heard Paul say to him in the presence of many witnesses as Paul was in gospel ministry throughout his missionary journeys with Timothy. That's apostolic teaching. That's what has become the New Testament letters from the apostles to the churches. And there is only one kind of man that the New Testament, that an apostolic teaching for the church is supposed to be entrusted to. It's a certain kind of man. It's a faithful man. Faithful men. Whatever our efforts as a church are in developing men, they must first result in helping men to become faithful men. This is what we talked about last time. That's a character issue. That's a character trait. Faithfulness. It's the fruit of the Spirit in the life. It's what the Spirit of God produces in a life. Faithfulness. The man must be faithful to God. The man must be faithful to the Word of God. The man must be faithful to the gospel that is found within the Word of God. The man must be faithful to his wife if he's married. He must be faithful to his family if he has children. He must be faithful in the church. He needs to be faithful in his ministry responsibilities. You see, faithfulness is not merely reduced to you give a man a list and he checks everything off. Because there's lots of things that men do well and are get the job done, but they're not faithful men. Yes, getting tasks done reveals whether or not faithfulness is already there as a character trait in a life, but it's not merely reduced down to the fact that a man is given a list and he does it quickly, efficiently, on time. And notice what it says. These are men who will be able to teach others also. That's a future tense. Put yourself in Paul and in Timothy's day. In their now that they are in, as Timothy is reading this, Timothy was to be first concerned with the right kind of character in men, then their skill set with the Word of God would come in time. Faithful men now, able teachers in the future. You see, the temptation is always to get the cart before the horse, to look for somebody who's a dynamic leader, a clear speaker or communicator, a dynamic speaker. That's what we look for now, when really what we need first is faithful men, men who are faithful to God. So again, whatever our efforts in developing men are at Grace Bible Church, our efforts must result first in helping men to find the pathway of faithfulness to God. Then we actually have the right kind of man to entrust the teaching of God's Word to. Those kind of men will be able in time to teach others also. You see, what this tells you the kind of man that God is looking for to entrust the teaching of his word to in the church. Look, does God want men to teach and instruct the church? Yes, absolutely. But it can't just be any old kind of man. It's a certain kind of man. It is a faithful to God kind of man. So there are many good things that we could focus on and put at the front of the path that a man would get on for spiritual leadership in the church. You could focus on theology first. You could focus on how to do preaching and teaching of God's word first. You could put a ministry methodology at the front end of training a man. You could put apologetics training at the front end for a man. But what is foundational for the men of this church is that they be men of character first. And in particular, faithful to God kind of men. That's the foundational thing that gets you to all of the other good things that a man must get to as he is being developed into a leader. So how are we going about this? Secondly, this is our plan. And it is a layered approach. And we talked about this last time. This is still review for us. What do we mean by a layered approach to developing men in the church? I think 2 Timothy 2 has actually introduced it to us. Faithfulness now, or character now, and other skill sets later. So we start with the important foundational layer of spiritual leadership in the church, and then we add the other layers to accomplish more good things later. So the first layer that we go after is what we'll call layer one, and that is where we want to disciple men toward faithfulness to God. And our ministry that we have, that we hope does that, is called BUILD. BUILD stands for Becoming United in Leadership Disciplines. So we're trying to unite the men of the church around some key leadership disciplines. And we don't just assume that a man will just become faithful to Jesus because he's a Christian and he goes to this church. We want to actually help develop or train or even disciple men, a man to become a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. So the focus in our BUILD ministry is on godly character, it's on holiness of life, it's on faithfulness to God, it's on forming a life of integrity before God. And we have six disciplines that we put before the men and focus on, and all I'm really going to cover here and that I did last time in August 3 is I'm just going to cover the first four because they're the main ones, the key ones. So let me remind you of what those four areas are in which we strive to disciple the men of Grace Bible Church in so that they can become faithful to men or faithful to God kind of men. It's the heart, the household, the ministry, and the qualifications. You can see them all up there. I'll run through each one just briefly again this morning. First off, at the heart level, we're trying to encourage the man to be faithful to God at the heart level. If we're aiming ultimately to see the men of this church become faithful men before God, that means we need to aim at their heart with the Word of God. We aim at their heart with the Word of God. The heart, according to Scripture, is the inner man. It's the inner person of who you are before God. It's the seat. It's the foundation. It's the fountain for everything you think. It's the fountain from which all of your words come from. It is the fountain that all of your attitudes come from. It is the fountain from which all of your deeds and your desires come from. A faithful man before God is one who knows how to care well for his inner man. And he knows how to care well for his inner man with the Word of God. God designed his word from the very beginning and the heart of man, of the believer, to be in a full contact sport with one another, we say. Back with Israel in Deuteronomy 6, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the very next verse after that says, and these commandments shall be on your heart. So that inner man that you're supposed to love God with everything with, Israel, you need to make sure that my commandments are on that heart as you pursue me and love me with everything. The New Testament comparison to that, it could be like a verse like Hebrews 4:12. That the Word of God is living and it is active and it is able to penetrate deep down within us and to be able to discern what's going on inside us where we don't even have an idea of how to separate and distinguish things. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. So God, from the New Testament all the way through from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, has intended His Word to be brought to bear on the inner man before God. So a man faithful before God is one who knows that his heart is daily in desperate need for that word. A man faithful before God is one who doesn't have to be told all of the time to do that every day. He just does it. He has actually become disciplined about it. I don't know if you recognize this about your own life. I don't wake up and find myself just reading the Bible. I don't find myself throughout the day just stopping what I'm doing, and next thing I know, how did I start reading the Bible? I didn't know that happened. It just happens so reflexively. It's intuitive. No, it's a discipline. You actually have to drag yourself to God's Word, open it up, and force yourself before it, even as a believer. Guess what? The people in heaven don't have to do that, but we do. And it takes discipline to do that. That's why we call these disciplines. A man who is faithful before God with his heart knows that he must bring God's word to it, and he is disciplined in that. BUILD is our tool that we use to try to train the men in this. What are the kinds of things that we train the men with from the Word of God? We try to put the gospel right up against their hearts. there. We try to talk about and bring to bear on their heart the biblical response to the gospel of faith and repentance. We also try to bring to bear on the heart of the man what the new creation in Christ is. If you repent and believe, you find that you have been made into a new creature in Christ. And so we try to bring that to bear on the heart of a man so that he understands. We try to bring to bear on the heart of a man what the condition of that new creature in Christ is, that it is a mixed condition. There's new desires, certainly, for Christ, a new awareness of sin that was never there before Christ was in the life. But there's also still the continual drag of indwelling sin. It's a very mixed condition. We bring that to bear from the Word of God on the heart of man. And we try to encourage the man that that is a condition that needs to be shepherded. It has to be cared for. It has to be watched over at the heart level. And the only tool, the best tool to use, is the Word of God to do that, because the heart has thoughts and intentions, and we need to get to at those thoughts and intentions, and the Word of God is living and active in such a way, penetrating in such a way, that it can help you to discern and judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So that's the first area that we strive to disciple the men of Grace Bible Church in, so that they become faithful to God. The second area is the household, being faithful to God in the household. We teach the men to place a priority on faithfulness to God in their homes. The reason we do that is because the Bible encourages men to be faithful in their household relationships. This was what the case for Israel in Deuteronomy 6. The next verse after that that we've been talking about from Deuteronomy 6 is tells the men to put the Word of God above the doorposts of the house, to put the Word of God on the gate as you walk into your property, to talk about the Word of God with your family when you wake up and when you lay down at night, so that the book ends on the day, and as you're just going about through the steps of the days, talk about the Word of God all the time. Ephesians 5, there's instruction for the believer in the church, the believing man, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's not a small task. To shepherd and disciple and train your children in a way that doesn't exasperate them and so forth. The lists for qualifications for elder in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, and even for deacon in 1 Timothy 3, cover the household relationships. So for the man who is caring well for his heart with the Word of God, the first place of impact should be where? His household relationships. The first place he should impact with his faithfulness to God is his own household. How odd it would be if many countless other people felt a man's impact of his interaction with the Word of God, but his family felt like they didn't know him, that he didn't serve and love them. The household relationship is the first place to begin. We talked last time in August 3rd about how we really begin all of these disciplines with the young men in student ministries when they're in sixth grade, ages 12 to 13. We set these build disciplines before them of shepherding their heart if they're a believer. We shepherd them to the gospel, of course. And then we turn those 12 and 13-year-olds right around into their households, and we say, you need to be everything that God has called you to be as a young believer in your household. Don't play leapfrog over your household. Don't think that all the smart people live outside your house and all the dumb people are in your house, except for you. Okay? Don't leapfrog over that. Don't start that pattern now. Honor your mom and your dad. Serve your siblings. Be selfless there. Give of yourself there. Can you, and then we talked about the potential of that. Can you imagine? Suppose a young believer at age 12 or 13 starts doing that at age 12 or 13, and they're working on it by God's grace. They're flawed just like you and me. But imagine 10 years when they're 22 or 23. What kind of a young man is that? That's what we're laboring for. So the third area we strive to disciple the men of Grace Bible Church in so that they become faithful men before God is then the ministry. So the heart, the household, and then the ministry. We want them to be faithful to God in ministry, both in the church and outside the church. So the men must become faithful to God in the arena of their own hearts. They bring the Word of God and the gospel to bear on their inner man, and then they become faithful to God in the arena of their household relationships. They bring the Word of God to bear on their household relationships. And then what men must do at that point is step into the lives of anybody and everybody in the church and outside the church with the gospel and minister to them. For the man who has been faithful with God's word at his heart level and in his household relationships, he needs just opportunities to start caring for people within the body. So that is what we want to do, is we want to train men to care well for others in the church with the Word of God and with the gospel. And Build really only begins to introduce that idea to the men. The learning to do it, the practicing of it, really works itself out mostly not at Build, but in small groups in the church, in those small group relationships. That's where a man gets to practice those one another's of Scripture on an ongoing basis. So in Build, we also want to encourage the men to be thinking about bringing the gospel to those outside of the local church as well, encouraging them to be courageous with the gospel in proclaiming it. The fourth area we strive to disciple the men of Grace Bible Church in so that they become faithful men before God is in regards to the qualifications. We want them to actually be disciplined with the qualifications, be disciplined to set the qualifications for elder and deacon before their lives. We don't want to just point men toward being faithful to God at the heart level in their households and in ministry without pointing them also to the two offices of the church, deacons and elders. Those two lists that we even just talked about in regards to like Josh becoming an elder, those are extensive, detailed pictures of what faithfulness to God looks like in a man in the church. And we want faithfulness to rise to the standard of biblical qualifications. So we put those two lists in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 before the man. We actually spend most of our time on the deacon qualifications in Build. We exhort the men to aim for a spiritually qualified life. And so we teach through those qualifications for deacons. We encourage the men to pray through those qualifications, to just take one qualification a day and pray through it. So layer one of leadership development majors on helping men to become faithful men before God. God's concerned that the men who instruct the church, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, God's concerned that those need to be faithful men. And the areas of primary focus for us in that first layer are the heart, the household, the ministry, and then the qualifications. So men, if you're new to this church, I encourage you that Build is really at the heartbeat of everything we do and encourage you to be a part of that. But they do not replace small group participation. So let me tell you about the women again. We'll move to a slide for the women. They have a key verse. This sermon and this message is primarily about how we develop men in the local church, but I want to remind you how we care for the women. The key text for the women is Titus chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. It says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. They are not to be malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women." So the older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, all so that the word of God will not be dishonored through the ministry and the life of believing women in the church. So that's the key verse we look at, and we name the ministry that does that, the tool that we hope helps accomplish this end is Wellspring. Taken from Proverbs 4:23, as you can see, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, because that's where the springs of life flow from. Everything comes from the inner person." And so we focus on the same three disciplines: the heart, the household, and the ministry. If a woman is going to be faithful to God in the Titus 2 kind of way in the local church, she needs to be a woman who knows how to shepherd her own heart well with the Word of God, so that she's meeting with the God of the Word in a worshipful, prayerful way. She then is to be able to step into the household, and that's the focus point of Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. And so if an older woman is going to try to encourage a younger woman to be faithful in her household, that older woman first must be faithful in her household. So we're trying to train the women so they are qualified and ready to be able to do that. And then any ministry that goes beyond the walls of the family, in the church and beyond the church, we want the women to be faithful in gospel ministry that way. So that's the layer that we have for the women. Let me take you back then now to the second layer of leadership development for the men. And this is where the new material picks up from August 3. Layer 2 is where we want to disciple men in hermeneutics, exegesis, homiletics, and theology. And you may have only known what one of those words are, and you may not even sure if you know what that one means, but our ministry tool for that is H3. So Build has been effective over the years for us as a church at encouraging the men to be faithful men before God, but it's not actually very effective with, in all honesty, much more beyond that, and that's by design. If a man is going to move towards spiritual qualified leadership in the church, he needs more than his faithfulness before God. Build isn't designed to address in-depth subjects and disciplines like how should we interpret the Bible. We introduce men to that, but we don't really go into that a whole lot. How to put together a message, we don't go into that in Build. And it's not designed to more thoroughly develop men theologically. We introduce men to some important theology. But Build is designed to be character-based, making faithful men before God by his grace. But men of character or faithfulness need more. So we created then another layer of leadership development that we call H3, and there's three H's. The first one stands for heart, and that's just so that we never graduate from thinking about the heart of man, that the word of God must be brought to bear on the heart of man, the inner man, so that he knows and loves the God of that word. You never graduate from that. The second H stands for head, and that means that there is a knowledge component in H3. There's a knowledge component to the Christian life. Do you know that? Knowledge is important. It gets poo-pooed a lot, and the wrong kind of man with knowledge can get puffed up and become arrogant. But if you're the right kind of man, right kind of faithful woman, knowledge is helpful. Here's how much knowledge mattered to Paul. I'm going to show you this. Ephesians 1. Will you turn there with me for a moment? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Look what Paul prayed for in regards to believers and churches. Ephesians 1, verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual revelation, I pray that God will give you that is in the knowledge of Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Well, what do you mean? What about Jesus do you need to know? Verse 18, well, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. They need to be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassingly great power that is of God that is toward us who believe. You need to know that about Jesus. You need to know that he calls sinners to himself. You need to know that he has an inheritance that's in the saints. You need to know that there is a power of God that he has, and it's toward you. And I'm praying for you, Paul says, that you would get spiritual knowledge and wisdom and revelation so that you will know this about Jesus. Knowing things matter to Paul. Look at his second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. What is he praying? I pray that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and that you would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? I guess that's why he's praying. So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Just think about that. He wants them to be filled up with all of the fullness of God. The way to get there is you've got to comprehend and you've got to know the love of Jesus Christ. See, there's a knowledge component, a huge knowledge component in the Christian life. Look at his next prayer in Philippians chapter 1. We covered this last week. Paul says this in regards to how he is praying for the Philippians. I pray that your love may abound still more and more, and you remember this, in real knowledge and all discernment. All things Bible, serious Bible knowledge, Paul is praying for them that they would know this. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's a prayer for the Colossian believers. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You need to know what the will of God is. I think that's going to be fleshed out for Paul in the book of Colossians, meaning how he saves sinners and then how they're all to be living together as the church. That's God's will. You need to know that. And you need to know it, verse 10, so that you will live differently. You must have the right knowledge so that your life can change, so that you can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Do you want to be pleasing to the Lord? Then you need to know the right things that's in Scripture. Do you want to bear fruit in every good work that you do? You must know. You must have the knowledge of his will and be increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 10. You can look at 2 Peter 1 and see how many times that Peter talks about knowing Jesus or having knowledge. So it's about the heart. The heart never graduates from needing the Word of God brought to bear on it. There's the head component. We must learn what we must learn about Jesus. We must have knowledge. And then the third H is hands. That's where we want to start putting the men's hands to the task of studying God's Word for the purpose of being able to teach it or preach it to others. And this is where we begin to turn the corner in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Remember when it said that these will be men who will be able to teach others also? In H3, we're beginning to turn the corner on that from faithful men to men who are able to teach. Now, let me give you a slide up here that will start adding a bunch of definitions. In H3, the way that we do that specifically is by training the men of our church in the hermeneutic that our church believes is the best for interpreting Scripture. And you say, well, what is hermeneutics? Here's your definition. Hermeneutics are the rules for interpreting Scripture. It's just a set of rules for interpreting Scripture. And the hermeneutical method or the interpretation method we use when we come to the Bible is called the literal grammatical historical method. You say, well, what does that mean? I got a little phrase underneath it for you. Literal means we look at the words. We take them at face value. Isn't this what you want people to do with your words? Just take my words at face value. But you put your words and you assemble them together in relationship to each other. And so grammatical means we got to pay attention to the grammar of how the words are put together. So it's the words in relationship to one another. And when you speak, you're speaking in a particular context, a historical context. You don't like it when people take your words out of context. God doesn't like it either, just so you know. And so we try to pay attention to the words as they're grouped together in relationship to one another in their specific context. That's when meaning is understood. That's when you're understood by people when you talk. The literal grammatical historical method of interpretation is not some ancient weird thing that only Bible scholars do. It's what you do every day when you talk and when you listen. You listen to people's words, you put them together, you understand how they put them together, and it's in this context. That's when meaning comes out. And then when you apply those rules for interpreting Scripture to an actual passage, that's called exegesis, okay? So exegesis is when you take those rules for interpretation and you apply them to a passage, okay? Notice exegesis doesn't have the name Jesus anywhere in it. That's just important to know. Fourthly, then, another part, as we train men to carry out their exegesis on a passage of Scripture, we then train the men to construct some kind of a lesson outline and main point, or a sermon main point and outline from that text. And when you craft a main point and an outline from the text for a sermon or for a message, you call that homiletics. Okay, there's not going to be a quiz on this later. Okay, but this is just so that you understand what we're after, because it's all a part of 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. We teach the men to do what you see done by an elder from this pulpit week in and week out. H3 is not a polishing school or class for that, a finishing school and all that. Most often it is just introducing men to these disciplines for the very first time. How many men have done this in H3? How many men have died in H3? Not one. See how that works? How many of you thought you were going to die in H3? Every hand goes up. Yeah. So H3 exposes the men to what the last part of 2 Timothy 2:2 is all about. These need to be men who are able to teach others also. That exposes the men to what that means. Now, why is theology thrown in with all of this in hermeneutics and exegesis and homiletics? Let's talk about what theology is first. It's the truths derived from Scripture, categorized then by subject. Why do we cover theology at the same time we're trying to teach men how to handle the Word of God? It actually is it's a perfect combination when you think about it, because our theology must arise from the meaning of a text, of biblical texts. So as the men are learning to interpret God's word in such a way that the meaning of the text comes out from the words in the relationship to one another in that context, that's where theology is born. Because that passage says something about God. And then you look for another passage and you draw its meaning out, and it says something about God. And then you take those two similarities and you categorize them together. And then you'd read another passage and you do all of the work, and the meaning comes out, and that one says something about God. And you begin to categorize it all together. And when it talks about God proper, you call that theology, or theology proper, the study of God. When passages talk about who the Spirit of God is, the Spirit of God, you gather all those together, and it's called pneumatology, or the study of the Spirit, and so forth. So theology is born at the meaning level of the text, and then you categorize it together and put them in groups. There's bibliology. What does the Bible say about the Bible? Theology proper. Christology. What does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Soteriology. What does the Bible say about salvation? What does the Bible say about the church? That's ecclesiology. What does the Bible say about the end? That's eschatology, and so forth. And so what we're trying to do is disciple the men of Grace Bible Church at this point with the theology of the elders of this church, so that they can understand what the elders of Grace Bible Church believe the Bible teaches, theologically speaking. Why do we do all of this? Back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're beginning to turn the corner from the present need for men to be faithful men to actually equipping those men to be faithful in their teaching the other truths, the truths of Scripture. So the elders are attempting in these layers of discipleship to disciple the men of the church toward faithfulness in their character before God. That's layer one, that's build. We're laboring to disciple the men of the church in regards to how they handle Scripture and think theologically. That's layer two, that's H3. The third layer of leadership development for men is what we call shepherdology for the men. Layer three, well, here what we're trying to do is disciple the men in the subject and in the task of shepherding. We added this layer of leadership development within the last 2 years, and what we found is that we had a growing pool of men who were advancing in their character and in their integrity, in their faithfulness to God, in their homes, and in ministry. And the men were becoming more and more proficient with God's word, and they were becoming eager to use God's word in caring for others in the body. But we found that as elders, we weren't quite ready to move them into an elder, pastor, shepherding process or role or internship or anything like that yet, because we wanted to expose them more in depth to what the Bible says about shepherding. And it wasn't like these men, and it's not like these men currently are not shepherding in any way, in any capacity in the church. They are. Many of them are small group leaders or assisting in small groups. But we wanted to intentionally and specifically disciple the men around and in and through the subject of shepherding in the Scriptures. All the elders wanted, if we can get it, is the greatest confidence that we have that the men in our church think about shepherding in the church like we do as we look at Scripture together. And we have three focal points of shepherding in shepherdology. I'll give them to you all at once. We have the portrait of a shepherd that we look at. That's the qualifications. We have the pictures of shepherding from Scripture. And we have the practice of shepherding at Grace Bible Church. Men in our church are, by God's grace, becoming qualified according to the elder qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And when you think about those qualifications, they describe what a faithful man looks like. An elder, if anything, is to be exemplary in his faithfulness before God for the other men in the church who are trying to be faithful to God. If you want to know what it's like to be faithful, follow that elder. He's supposed to be faithful as an example. When the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, they describe what a man's leadership in his household looks like. He's to manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. He is to be a one-woman man. They describe what he's like in ministry. He's not contentious. He's not a fighter. They describe how he looks even outside the church, that he's held above in high esteem even outside. And that's what we've been laboring for in all these other layers of ministry. So in this focal point of shepherding, what we do is we study one elder qualification at a time, and then we move to the next one, and then we move to the next one. And when we go through both lists and have finished them both, we'll just turn right back around, start all over again, and go through the list again. So that's the portrait of a shepherd. We look at the qualifications. Secondly, we look at the pictures of shepherding. What do we mean by that? We mean pictures from Scripture about what shepherding is. What we're concerned with is, what does the Bible say shepherding is? So we'll study what the Old Testament says about the shepherd-sheep metaphor that God has with his people. We'll look in the New Testament and see what Jesus is like as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. We've looked at Revelation 2 and 3 about how Jesus is shepherding the seven churches as he writes to them. We look at what does pastoring as a whole look like in the New Testament. We've let the book of Proverbs inform us of how it can help our shepherding care for one another. We look at passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with all men, noticing that there are unruly people in the church, there are faint-hearted people in the church, and there are weak people in the church, and you need to give them the right kind of care, and admonishment, encouragement, and help. You don't want to mix those things up. That's not good shepherding. That's not good pastoral care. We look at things like that. And the goal here is we want men to think biblically about what an elder or a pastor or a shepherd is and does. Because the scope of some men's experience, maybe at prior churches, may be that all the elders did there was they just made financial decisions. Well, listen, we make financial decisions at Grace Bible Church, but we do a whole lot more than that too as shepherds. The Bible drives us well beyond financial decisions in our shepherding. We also don't want men to think that what their company's board of directors does and is everything that we are and do. I'm sure there are some overlapping similarities, but an elder board is made up of shepherds in a local church who must shepherd according to what the Bible says shepherding is. And there are significant divergences between America's corporate boards and what church boards are supposed to do. What we don't want is we don't want a man to find out what shepherding is the very first time he sits at the table with an elder and with the elders and begins to shepherd. Long before that, we want to disciple the men to know what the Bible says that shepherding is, and we desire to train them to think biblically about what an elder is and what an elder does. And the third focal point of shepherding and shepherdology is the practice of shepherding at Grace Bible Church. And this is where we get very tangible and very specific, nitty-gritty with the men about what it looks like specifically to pastor and elder at Grace Bible Church. In many ways, the way we carry out shepherding, practically speaking here, it's unique to us. Not every other elder board does what we do, and we don't do what every other elder board does, and other elder boards don't necessarily need to do what we do. We are what we are as a family and as a church and as a elder board, and we're just trying to help them see what we're like as elders and what we do. And so we begin to expose the men in our church to what it's like to actually shepherd at Grace Bible Church. We talk about the way that we care for each other as shepherds. At the beginning, I talked to you about Acts 20:28, where Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and you know there that it says, guard the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. But actually what he says at the very beginning is guard one another. Guard each other and the flock. And so Paul's exhortation to the elders at Ephesus is, shepherds, shepherd each other, and then also shepherd the flock. Listen, our view is if nine men can't shepherd nine men, what are nine men trying to do shepherding this many? And so our care, we want to talk about how do we do that? How do we guard one another? How do we care for one another? So we talk about how we shepherd one another. We talk about what it's like to disagree with one another. We talk about what it's like to then labor and fight for unity in decisions. We talk about how we operate by unanimity and not by majority rule. We talk about how a man comes on the elder board, like what I just explained to you in regards to Josh, and under what kinds of different conditions a man might leave the elder board. We talk about how we set a budget for Grace Bible Church. Believe me, we talk about money and decisions like that. We talk about how we care for our wives as elders. We talk about how we evaluate each other's fitness for eldering in an ongoing fashion. We talk about how we fight discouragement. And we're hoping at this point that shepherdology becomes the pool out of which men in our church, from our church, who come up through the ranks of our church, that's where the elders will come from. A man who gets an elder internship invitation and application, he's going to be a man who most likely comes from there. So the elders are attempting to disciple the men of the church toward faithfulness before God. That's layer one, that's build. To disciple the men of the church in regards to how to handle scripture and think theologically, that's layer two, that's H3. And we're trying to disciple the men of the church in the great subject of shepherding, that's shepherdology. And last layer, the fourth layer of leadership development for men is discipling men in with and through a seminary education. That's Grace Bible Institute, GBI. Grace Bible Institute is our in-house seminary level training for men. Josh went through it. He's the first survivor. And now Jeff Maxwell. Where's Jeff? Is Jeff here this morning? Oh, he's serving over there. He's a good man. Jeff is now enrolled in it. It's a four-year, eight-semester program that's 106 credit hours. It's the equivalent of a Master's of Divinity. We've purposely decided to not put a seminary education way up front as one of the first things that we would encourage a guy to do. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2, that we want to disciple and help men to become faithful men before God first, and then train them how we believe the Bible should be handled in our church, and disciple them in the theology of the elders of this church, and we want to help them think rightly about what shepherding is in this church, and then once we have confidence that a man gets all of that and he's even exemplary in that, then you know what? Seminary may be of great benefit to that guy in this church. But to send a man off to seminary or enroll him in our own version of seminary with little knowledge of whether he's actually a faithful man or if he believes the same thing the elders do about how Scripture should be handled, or to not really know where he's at theologically and to not know if he really understands what shepherding is, but give him a seminary level education, that seems risky to us. And by the way, that's exactly what happened to me 23 years ago. I felt a desire to go to seminary, and so I asked a few guys, what do you think? And they said, yeah, I think you should go, and so I went. And seminary training was way too far up front in my life and in the lives of many of my friends, and basic and foundational things were just assumed about me, my character, and in my friends. And you know what? God was very gracious to a bunch of knuckleheads who went to seminary when they probably shouldn't have gone, maybe waited a little longer. God is sovereign over all of that, I know. But we want to observe a man, disciple him, look at him, give him opportunities to see what ministry looks like in Grace Bible Church, and seminary level education certainly is possible at some point down the road. Now, let me review and finish here by putting the layers back up. I'm going to put them upside down or inverted. At the very bottom, you see, I put Wellspring there because that's where the ladies would be, but we're talking about the men and leadership in the local church. So foundational for every man in the church, if you call Grace Bible Church your home and you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want you in build. That's for every guy. It reaches from one corner of the church to the other side of the church. And we want to disciple you, begin to train you and help you, encourage you towards being faithful to God. Not every man will go into H3. Not every man wants to, especially hearing what it's like. Not every man wants to. But men then go into H3 and they get some of that training. Not every guy who has done that wants to go to shepherdology, and not every man gets invited by an elder into shepherdology to think about shepherding. And certainly not every man eventually gets a seminary level education. So that's kind of the way we want you to see it. That's the scheme in our mind. That's the plan in our mind. And there are holes everywhere in this. This is not complete. This does not touch everything. There's gaping holes in it that I'm thinking of and that I'm even taking this year as part of my role in shepherding to try to fill the gaps that are missing in this. And hopefully, Lord willing, in a year we'll be able to talk to you about some of those ideas. So what I would just encourage you to do, would you please pray for these ministries? And would you participate in these ministries wherever it is that God wants you to be in them? And may God raise up qualified men to lead this church when we're not here anymore. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the clarity that it brings to us in regards to how we should live and administrate ourselves and guide ourselves as a local church. Father, I pray that you would help Grace Bible Church, that you would help the elders of Grace Bible Church be wise in regards to this, to be careful. Father, I pray that we would be slow and cautious and careful, but I pray that we would not be so slow as to be a discouragement. I know that happens at times in this body, and Lord, I don't know what the answer to that is, but I pray that we would just live with one another graciously and that we would put our eyes upon you, and that we would find our encouragement as we both humbly seek your face. So God, strengthen this church. That's our desire. Is Lord, I know that's my desire. I want this church to long outlast me and any of my fellow elders that I serve with. Pray 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, if you do not come back, 100 years from now, that Grace Bible Church will be strong, standing blameless until the end, until the day of Christ. So God, may these feeble efforts of ours go towards that end. We ask for your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.